Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Gospel of John, chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 12. I'll read from the New International Version, and it reads like this. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. They stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem from there. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now, we're going to pause here just so that we understand this. It's coming to Passover and time to make sacrifices at the temple. Many people travel from long distances, and animals some of the animals wouldn't make the trip, or it would, slow them down. There was just a big demand in traveling, okay, with animals at a long distance. So it was acceptable for them to go to Jerusalem and purchase the required sacrifices for them, and then present them to God there at the temple. I want you to know that that was acceptable because they came from distant lands and faraway places. They also had different types of currency, and so they had to exchange currency there in Jerusalem. So none of this was a problem. None of this offended God, other than sometimes they would use exorbitant rates, and that oppressed people, and that upset God. What upset Jesus, we're going to find out, is that they were doing this there at the outer courts of the temple and what's considered the temple and the outer courts. And so Jesus sees this going on. And it says that, so he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So his disciples are watching. They're watching their rabbi, their teacher, their savior go through the temple courts and do all of this. They were there and watching him take these cords and fashion a whip. And they remembered what God's word said about Jesus, is that zeal will consume him for his father's house. Then the Jews demanded of him, of Jesus, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." His authority that would be proven at a later date is that when he was crucified, dead, and buried, that on the third day, he would raise again from the dead. And we know that Jesus did that. He already had the authority. But for it to be proven in their eyes, for it to be complete, he showed that he had authority over sin, over death, and over hell, over the grave. And so we know that Jesus raised back to life. Of course, they misunderstood what he was saying. They took it as the literal temple. Okay? Then in 3 days he could rebuild us. And of course, they go on a total different direction and talk about how long it took to build it and all of this. And they just chalk him up as, here we go again. Another encounter with Jesus from the religious perspective. I want us to grab a couple of things out of here. And I'm going to give you One little side note that really doesn't fit in the flow of where we're going today in the message, but it's just really important. And I just can't step around it. I've got to give this to you. And I need to hear it. So here we go. The outer courts, the reason he was so upset that it was taking place there inside what would be temple property, and in those courts, that outer court, that was a place where Gentiles who worshiped God could come and pray. And now because they had animals all over and money changers all over, Gentiles could not come there and pray. Couldn't come there and worship the God and talk to him and get their hearts right and recall scripture and do those things. It was the Gentiles' place. And here all of this is going on there. And Jesus said, you know what? This is not right. In some passages you'll find that it'll say this, that, you know, my Father's house was supposed to be a place of what? Prayer. And this really burned Jesus. He was consumed with zeal for his Father's house. He was consumed with the zeal to set the oppressed free. Remember Luke 4? Where it talks about God, or talks about Jesus being anointed. He reads from the prophet Isaiah, how he's supposed to set the oppressed free and heal the sick and all these things that he was anointed and had the authority. I want you to know this little side note is whatever is taking the place of prayer, you better get rid of it. Whatever is taking place or standing in the way of prayer, it had better be gone. You better get rid of it. You better throw it out. You better move it lower on the priority list. You do whatever you can. Because I want you to know if there's one thing that burns Jesus, and when I say burns him, I mean like, you know, anger, righteous anger builds, is when something takes the place of communing with him, having prayer, listening to him, talking with him. You want Jesus to get ticked? You start putting things in place of prayer. This is a side note. Here's a whole other message. He was burned not only because it was in temple property, is also it was inside temple property, and it was in an area where it eliminated prayer from people's lives. It took away the opportunity. So I don't know what your daily schedule is. I don't know all the demands you have and how busy you are. But I want you to know this, that if there is something that's taking the place of prayer, I want you to get the real picture of how Jesus looks at that thing that takes the place of prayer. I want you to get the image really clear that whatever it is in your life, whatever table it sits on, he's taking it and doing the table flip. And he doesn't care where the coins go. And he don't care where the sacrifices fly off to. He don't care where the doves fly off. He does not care. You can be busy with sacrifice and skip prayer. And I want you to know, it does not matter. We got it backwards. It's about relationship with him. This is not just the work of prayer. It's not just the duty of prayer. Those things are important and it's part of it. It's about communing with him, relating with him, and pursuing him. There. Now, that wasn't even part of the sermon. That's just a side note. I don't want to take latitude with the scripture and take anything out of context this morning. But I want you to know that we're going to pray with the sick here today. Because the word is clear on divine healing. And that God still heals. He still heals. He's still in the business of miracles. He's still in the business of touching people. He is consumed with a passion for the temple, his father's house. Can you recall with me what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, round about verse 19 and 20? Does he not say that our body is what? The temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of his presence. Now I want us to attach Jesus' passion, consumed zeal for his Father's house, the temple. Now put it in context with the Holy Spirit writes through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that Jesus has a passion consumed with zeal for your temple and for mine, our bodies, because they are the temple of God. It's not just a building anymore. Does God care about this building that we're in? Yeah, you know what? I think he does, because it's a place that's set aside for worship and ministry and all of that. But I got to tell you something. This building, it ain't making it in the rapture. It ain't going. It's you. It's me. It's the presence of God in us. This temple, this house, that one day it'll be glorified. Yeah, hallelujah. That glorified body, I want you to know, if you see me there, you may not recognize me. I will be slimmer. Mike, no neck brace. No hip replacements. It's all done. It's all done away with. But here's the thing. We do not have to wait for that day alone. That through Jesus Christ and his shedding of his blood and through his sacrifice and his suffering, the shedding of that blood for the forgiveness of sin and, get this, the consequences of those sins are gone. Which includes divine healing upon our bodies, upon our broken hearts, upon our broken minds, upon our broken souls. The entire person. Jesus is not just about redeeming part of you. He's redeeming all of you. The fullness of who you are. The redemptive quality of Christ is not just about us making heaven. He is a full redeemer. He redeems all of you. We forget that and we lose that, and so our focus becomes so narrow that we leave out those things that he purchased to be included. I'm going to tell you something. You know, I have worked on a few things in my life, and I've been in the middle of something, and I want you to know the right tool makes the job so much easier. It does. I'll tell you what, the days of using a butter knife instead of a screwdriver, those are gone. In the days of taking long screws and taking a screwdriver and turning it forever and ever and ever to get that head to be countersunk after like it's a 3.5-inch, you know, deal. They have something called cordless battery-operated drills. Okay? The right tool makes the job so much easier. I have been in the middle of projects. Have you ever done this? And it's like, I'm downstairs doing this, and it's just a little tool. And it's like, you kind of look for something close to you. It doesn't have to be the right tool. It's just something that might work. Because you don't want to leave the middle of this little project to go up 2 flights of stairs, walk through the long end of the house and into the garage, and then search through all the stuff that's buried your workbench to find the right tool. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? It aggravates me. I get to the point and say, you know what? Would you just go out and get the tool? You know what bothers me? Not that I have children, but when I've observed them, that I have purchased something for them, and then they don't use it or use it for the purpose in which it was given. That now it's been altered through misuse and can't be used for the purpose for which it was given. I want you to know that how God feels. He has such a passion for you. This temple, this person of the Holy Ghost, God's presence, who he redeemed, that he went to a cross, suffered, was beaten and bruised prior, then put on this cross after he carried it and had help from someone, and then they nail him to it, and he dies on it, and he sheds his blood to purchase all this stuff for us. Conquers sin, the grave, death, and hell, took the keys, rose again, was seen among men, and ascended to the Father in heaven to his right hand, where he's ever making intercession for us. And he's purchased things for us that we could not purchase on our own, that we could not do ourselves. And then the things that he's purchased for us, we dare not walk in. I don't know if it's that I don't believe, or that to live in what he purchased, I have to change, or to live in what he purchased, maybe I've already formed a pattern. And I know the pattern's not right, but I'm familiar with the pattern, and I like the pattern because maybe it gives me attention from people, and it coddles me a little bit, and I feel, you know, falsely encouraged. And so I deceive myself rather than taking that which he purchased and applying it to my life for the purpose which he gave it to us for, gave it to me for. Listen, there are things that are common to people, whether they are saved or unsaved. I know that there is a time for us, this side of the rapture, where we will die. Whether it be by accident or it be by just old age or something. I understand that. But in the mix of that, I have to view all of that from this perspective. Not that that is exalted, but that the work of Jesus Christ and what he purchased is exalted. And that he is still about divine healing. And I can still ask. And I can still believe. And his blood still paved the way because he purchased it for us. I know that we submit all things to his will. I understand that. Because it's his will, not mine. But it's his will according to purpose. What he institutes. And we have to be careful that we don't catch ourselves explaining away sickness and disease that did not leave us. To make it as if it's God's will, that's my conclusion. And I guess that that supersedes his will over divine healing. And I know that you have the questions that I have. Well, then why isn't everyone healed? There's probably a variety of reasons, and I'm not going to go through the list of reasons, and some of them biblical, and some of them may just be redeemed perspective, and some of them might just be human perspective, because we sit back then and we do not have to endeavor in this walk of faith to partner and take hold of that which Christ took hold to give to us. I understand that, you know, they took wine and oil, and I talked about this a while back, and put it on wounds, and they used it as a medication and a medicine to, you know, keep out infection and keep bacteria from growing, to preserve health, that the way God made the body to heal it up. I understand. I'm not here this morning to speak against medicine. I'm going to leave that between you and God. I leave it between me and God. But I'm going to tell you that we had better be careful about this whole divine healing. You look at when Jesus walked this earth. You can turn through the Gospels and it is page after page after page after page of everybody he touched and he healed and spoke to and drove out demons and undid the work of the devil. And in cases where he forgave somebody, then they were healed. In other cases, the reason the person suffered was not because of their sin. They were just born into sin. And it wasn't even necessarily their parents' sin. It's that they were born into this world. And I've heard preachers use that text that says, you know, who sinned? You know, this person or their parents? And Jesus said, neither. It's so that the glory of God could be revealed. Understand, don't read into that that God at birth decided to make them sick. That's just being born into humanity after sin has existed. And the glory of God is revealed that he has power over that which has existed to make clean, perfect. That he has the ability to still create and recreate and renew and transform those things that are physical, those things that are soulish. He still has the ability. And we use texts like that to say, well, you know, when you're praying with somebody, it's not, you know, they're not sick because of sin. I'm going to tell you something. They personally may not be sick because of sin, but they are sick because of sin. Because sin came. And a result, one of the results was sickness. Now, if you're sick in this room, don't start reading into this message that which is not being said. Don't sit here if you're sick or have disease and start saying, oh, well, I'm not healed, so you're saying I don't have faith. No. In some instances, people were healed who didn't have faith, but people around them did. Ooh, let's all be called to responsibility in this. And there are those I have prayed for and diligently prayed for, and they still were taken by sickness and disease. That does not give me the ability to go back to his word and say, well, my experience says this, therefore I'm going to alter what you say so it fits my experience. What an abomination! He does not change. Let him show that he's God. And let us follow him. And let us hold his word with conviction, with dedication, with the crucifying of our own flesh, our own fleshly desires. Not letting something come in and take the place of prayer. Maybe we would understand more if we were with him more. Well, I've been asking this question for 30-some years. Well, maybe over the 30-some years, you and I should have been with him more. and maybe we would know more. And maybe we wouldn't know more, but we'd sure believe more. We're supposed to be the church that changes the world. And here we are caught explaining away Scripture to fit our experience. Instead of saying, that was my experience, but there was something faulty in it. There was something, you know what? Lead me. Teach me. I got to clear the outer court of my life so I can pray. So I can be with Him. So that He can disciple me. That when He's doing something, rather than me being confounded, I can say like the disciples said, hey, wait a minute, I remember. He's consumed with zeal for His house. Or when Jesus is doing something, the Spirit of the Lord is doing something, I go, what? Oh, wait a minute, I remember something I read. Oh, that's what this is. That's what this means. Based upon this. Because when Jesus was going through this stuff in the temple, don't kid yourself. The disciples were going, uh-oh. What's He doing? He's making a whip. What's with the whip? Maybe it's one of those, what do you call those sermons? One of those sermons that has props. Oh, yeah, it could be one of those parables. Oh, what's He going to do? Wait a minute, He's like getting somebody's face. Oh, He just let the doves go. He cued the doves. He flipped the table, the coins. What? Oh, no. And we're following Him? You know what this means for our reputation. And somebody in the group says, hey, no, wait a minute. He's the Messiah. And it says that the Messiah will be consumed with zeal for the temple, for His Father's house. And this is a place of prayer. His Father's house should be called a place of prayer, not a den of thieves. Robbing people of not just money, of prayer. Sorry, I'm pausing for a second. I got to catch up with my notes. I'm having fun with you, Janine. This stuff's in my heart. You look in Acts chapter 10. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Sorry, you're not turned there yet. Acts 10, 38. Sorry, I rushed you. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. And then when Jesus ascended, the disciples, the apostles, God's people went around doing it. Because God was with them. Because as you look earlier in Acts, they were caught in prayer all the time. They were caught meeting together. I want you to hear this. And I'm credentialed with the Assemblies of God, and I am very grateful. And this is not a comparison with the Assemblies of God or another denomination because we have our issues and we have our challenges and we have our problems too. But I'm telling you this morning, not so that I can write our district superintendent and have them pass the letter along to the general superintendent to make sure that I'm preaching on divine healing. I'm telling you this morning because this is His Word. And He has a passion. For you. And when it comes to sin and sickness in your life, whether those two things are attached or whether, you know, when I mean attached, meaning that you are sick specifically because of sin in your life, or whether you are sick because sin came into this world. I want you to know that he wants to take sin and sickness and get it out of your temple. Out of your temple. He wants to flip the table it landed on. And for some of you, I want you to hear this. You've been sick, and you've had prayer, and you go to prayer. And maybe for some of you, somewhere along the way, because of sickness or disease or brokenheartedness, whatever has caused some illness in body or soul, hasn't left you, maybe your frustration with it or your acceptance with it has now taken a place where you no longer pray. And I want you to know that that does not sit right with Jesus. If having something for so long breeds familiarity, which it can all for all of it does for all of us, and we can take the bait of that, and all of a sudden it moves into a place of familiarity where, you know what, we just learn to accept it. And for some, they accept it with good cheer. And that is noble and it's admirable. But wait, if the acceptance of that has built a place in the outer court of prayer in the temple of your life, it's not acceptable to God, because it takes up space in the court, the place of prayer, where you no longer pray. Or pray about that. Or pray against it. Or pray for God to do something. And so these images have exchanged places. And they've propped up in our lives as believers, as people who are saved, who are forgiven, who still confess sin, who still raise hands in worship, who still give money to God, who try to do acts of kindness to other, and we try not to gossip, and we try to do the right things and not do the wrong things. And yet, there is these places that are taking up space in prayer, where we no longer pursue God, pursue His Word, and we accept it. And one of those areas is in the area of being healed. I want you to get a clear picture of Jesus with the whip that he took time to fashion. And as he fashioned it, as he sat there and he made it, his anger continued to burn. Not that it led him to sin, but his righteous anger burned. It stirred, and he's making this whip. And when he's done, he wreaks havoc. Against the things that are offensive to God. The things that he purchased for us that we are not partnering with to take their place in our life. I wonder what that whip would have went for on eBay. I want you to know the whip still exists. And yeah, it's in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit. Because it's not by might and it's not by power. It is by His Spirit. And by His Spirit, He still wants to come in to your temple and overturn the tables where you have been robbed. For some of you, it's in your body. For others of you, it's in your soul. For some of us, you might want to say it's in the soul in the sense that, you know what, we've come a long way in our Christian walk, but we still hold to some old attitudes. We still hold to some old patterns. And they're taking up place. They have somehow made it along as some little carry-on, even while our spiritual luggage and character and things of God's Word and His will and purpose in our life, those things have increased as a power. And yet there are some things that have crept along that we still have not stepped into a full healing so that we could be transformed. They may not be big issues. Maybe a lot of the big issues have been solved. But there's still some other issues. And it's not that, oh, I just can't beat it. Oh, I guess it's the way I am. Oh, it's the way God made me. Listen, this whole the way God made me thing, when we use that as an excuse to not be transformed into what His purpose is or who He is, that's just really poor theology. God made you, yes. God made me, yes. And with it, there has been some great things for you and I that He made us like. But there's some other things in our humanity that are very corrupt and very wrong. And some of them are small things, and they've been making the trip with us. And it's all because we weren't healed of something somewhere. It's usually in our soul. Maybe daddy abused you. Maybe kids picked on you. Whatever it was. That needs to be healed. It maybe doesn't have a big influence on your feelings anymore, but you've developed a response to that and you've carried it through in your life, into relationships, into the way that you view things, and it just becomes so normal now, even amongst all your Christian character and your Christian talk and all these things. And you know what? God needs to heal you of this still. This is not supposed to just exist. And if you gave up on that, it's something that's taking up a place in your life where you're no longer praying about it. And God's not happy about anything taking up place in the outer courts of prayer in your life that don't belong there. God has the power to heal you. And He has a zeal that consumes Him for you. And if we don't allow ourselves to step into the way of His zeal, then you know what? He can be just zealous for somebody else. I guess. Because we just want to say, well, it's good enough and it's okay and I'll embrace the way things are and I'll have a good attitude and I'll talk a good game and it's okay. And somehow like that's holy. Like we had to make up an excuse for God because we didn't get healed. We need to revisit our conviction on divine healing so that somehow it didn't make its way into our little brochures from the Assembly of God office that we can make available to people, that somehow it comes off of those pages and people wouldn't have to read the pamphlet to know that we believe in it. Because it's based upon His Word.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.